on Sunday morning. Hey, how y'all doing out there? Yeah? I'm excited. I'm energized. I can go home. No, not really.
Let's greet each other so that you don't notice us fumbling around up here. Speaking of fumbling.
And now that you... Oh!
Ooh, see what I did there.
Jenny with the football joke. About that. Well, welcome back to the second half. That was Jenny's idea. Second half of our team-up message. We are celebrating, really, and marking 44 years of church existence. The first Sunday in January was when the church first started. And so in January, we like to just call attention to that and celebrate it. Things are worth celebrating, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Things are worth celebrating. And so the Lord put a message on Jenny's heart, really, but we're doing this together, about what enables the church and, as a result, the people who are in it, that's you and me, right? What allows and enables the church to not only exist for 44 years, but to sustain and thrive in our culture today. And so it's this idea of teaming up and working together. And so that's what we're looking at here. We're casting a vision for the coming year and beyond that, really. What makes a team win? How many of you want to win at life? Yeah, I thought so. I mean, anybody here say, no, I'm good to play for second or fourth or 28th, whatever. No, we want to win. You want to succeed, right? And so the principles and the things that we're looking at here as it relates to within the church, absolutely, you step that back. It begins with your personal life, your relationships in the family, in your home, the community, but then it extends to the church. So we're Jenny and I believe in building winners, because that's what Jesus said to do, go out and make disciples, and disciples are winners, and so that's what we're going to do. So we're building winners, and we're inviting you to be a part of that team. So
I just want to challenge you. As we were worshiping, God just put this challenge on my heart to ask you a question. Picture the church as a football game, okay? Just for this analogy. Where are you on the team? Where are you in the stadium? Are you in the game? Are you playing? Are you on the sidelines? Are you cheering everybody on? Or are you one of the guys in the stands yelling at the coach, yelling at the team, and getting mad, right? Or are you just over at the food stand because you don't really care about the game? You just came for the food. Cliff, no.
What kind of food is there?
Yeah. But, this isn't about, this message isn't just about saying, come on, be part of the church. We want to reel you into a ministry. We want to make you busier than you already are. It's not about that. It's about surrendering your whole life to God and saying, I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want a relationship with Jesus, and I want to be part of what he's doing on this earth, because his kingdom is coming. And guess what? He wins. We know the ending. Jesus wins the game, right? We have the victory in him, and that's why we are trying to do everything we possibly can to encourage you that God has gifted you in a way that you can serve in the church, and there is a hole that you fit perfectly into. So we just want to encourage you. So picture where you actually are when it comes to the game.
You know, I'm going to divert already and step off a very big ledge here. And that analogy goes a lot further, especially when we consider, hey, live stream, we're talking to you for a minute. You know, because we certainly enjoy the opportunity to broadcast and have folks experience, things just like you would watching a game, right? But let me hear you. Is there anything like being here in person? So
come back if you can.
Kind of challenging you to step up and come on in after the stadium at least, right?
Yeah, That's right.
Yeah, okay.
So Proverbs 14:4 says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. You know, when you have a clean house, the kids aren't in the house, you got a clean house, but then you don't have people, right? You don't have love. You go to the barn, and there's no oxen, there's nothing to clean up, but you have no money. Right? And it's the same in the church. We could have a nice, clean, pretty church and everything's perfect and everything is like holy and we don't touch it. Or we can have a church where everybody comes in and we do stuff and we clean up after ourselves and we're making it work and we're serving the Lord and we're active and we're actually bringing people to Jesus. Right? So where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. In other words, where no people are, the house is clean. The church is clean, but much joy, productivity, revenue, victory comes from the strength of being together and working together to accomplish a common goal and purpose. It's so important that we don't think that we're the I in the team. right? That we recognize that we need each other, and it sometimes gets messy. Ministry is messy, right? Being a part of something like this can get messy sometimes. So a winning team, this is what we've been going over. Last week we did points 1 through 3. Today we're going to finish it out. But a winning team possesses a vision to win with an attitude to match.
Winning team sets its eyes on the common goal.
A winning team knows its opponent, Satan, right? That's our opponent.
And his playbook.
Right? And his playbook, right. That's right.
A winning team receives direction from the coaches.
A winning team executes the plan and works together.
Winning teams lose together and learn from it.
And a winning team wins together and celebrates. We celebrate together.
Yep. So we covered the first three last week, the first three points. So if you're new to us or you missed last week's message, you can go to our website and the video archive is there. You can catch up on it. So we're going to finish off the, coming out of the second half now, right?
Yep.
Coming out of the huddle.
That's right.
and points 4 through 7. So we're going to just jump right into it.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So the first one is receives direction from the coaches.
Right. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs or ordains his steps. And just going to be very clear about this. When we, Jenny and I say when you receive direction from the head coach, we're talking about God. We're talking about the Lord himself, not us. He is the head coach. He has the big plan. He is the owner of the team and the general manager. He makes all those decisions. He recruits personnel. He trains and brings them in and says, this is who I want to fulfill these specific roles. He has the bird's eye view, if you will, of the entire situation, of the whole game. He's not on the sideline necessarily. But the owner's always got up in the owner's box. Why? Because you can see the whole picture, right? So our Heavenly Father has the whole picture. He's got the plan. He has the power and authority that comes about as a result of the Word, which is His Son Jesus. And then there is the will and the mind of God, which is His Holy Spirit. And those three work together, and so they execute. And that's what we do. So when we say we receive instruction from the coaches, we're getting our instructions from the Lord. All right.
That's right.
That's that. What does it really entail, in receiving instructions from the head coach? It comes down to two things. It comes down to a matter of trust and a matter of obedience. Those two things, which we're going to talk about. So,
there's a song like that, Trust and Obey, right? We used to sing that a lot when we were
little.
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Absolutely.
You could sing that to your kids when they're not listening to you, too.
Okay. Add an or else to the note on that.
Yeah.
So the first part is requires trust. Receiving instruction from the Lord requires a lot of trust. It requires trust in the head coach, in God, who has the game plan, and trusting that his game plan is better than yours and is gonna work better. That comes as a result of knowing who he is, knowing his word, and knowing how he feels about you and towards you and what he wants to do in your life. So the more you get to understand that, which is why we want to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. You can't love him until you know him. Nobody's all about. And so the more you know him, the more you trust him. You do want to then require, it does require trust in your sideline coaches, right? Just as you have a general manager and an owner who's has the sky view, right? There are coaches on the sideline. If we're talking football, you got your head coach and all your receiving coaches and your linebackers coaches. And where are they? They're all on the sideline, on the ground with the players, seeing it unfold, and they're getting instruction from the guys up top saying, hey, this is what we're seeing here. But, and that would be, that's Jenny and I and all your ministry leaders. They're all, sideline coaches who have oversight over specific areas, right? And then you have to actually have trust in your teammates. Trust in your fellow teammates that they're going to execute the game plan according to the playbook. And we're going to talk more about trust and that what that looks like in a little bit, but it does require that, you can't be looking at, well, what's everybody else doing if you have, a route to run or, whatever sport you're playing, you got to focus on what you're doing and let them do what they got to do. And then, well, you talk about the...
Well, the coach is part of the team, right? We want to make sure that we're listening to the coaches, but the coaches also have to make sure they're listening to the players. A coach understands and tries to listen to and cares about the perspectives of the team. So, say you're a boss at your job, it does you a good service if you listen to the people that work for you to get their perspectives. Like, what are you seeing? What are your challenges? What's going on in your area of expertise and where you're working. Same with the church. You know, leaders, we have to listen to what our people are saying, but at the same time, we get our direction from God, but we want to do the best we can to serve because Jesus came to serve, right? So it's important. One of the things that we kind of do as a team is we kind of huddle. On a Sunday morning when we practice for music ministry and the band is all playing different instruments or all playing different positions, if you will, but I kind of turn so that I can see the whole band and I can turn and I can see Lloyd and I, you know, kind of make sure I could see everybody. We're kind of in a huddle. I watch and make sure everybody has what they need, if they need something in their monitor or whatever, and we're looking and we're watching. But then when it's time to play the game, right, and we actually turn around and we worship Jesus and we take everyone with us, right, full blast at the enemy, then we're all together and everybody's ready to go in that training process. Alicia and her team and Judy and Patty, they meet together back in the welcome room every Sunday. They make a circle, they make a huddle, and they pray together and they talk about, okay, we're going to make people feel welcome today. It's important that people understand that they're loved and valued and they're at home, and, you know, make sure they know where the bathrooms are and where the children's classes are, and we're going to make sure everybody gets a welcome packet if they're brand new. And they kind of huddle and they pray and then they break apart and everybody does what they're supposed to do. They multiply and conquer, right? So that's what we do as a team. So we want to be listening to each other, find out what's going well, what's not going well. And we have to understand that our part is important. Say, my part is important. If I'm not doing my part, my part's missing. Okay, so our part is important, and leaders, your coaches, your pastors can help you find your spiritual gifts that will help you to be able to be part of the team and use your gifts in a way that glorify God and edify others and lift you up and satisfy you, because you're going to be like, wow, this is exactly what I was born to do. It doesn't mean it's easy, and you certainly cannot do it on your own power, but you're going to feel so fulfilled in the body of Christ because you're going to be playing the position that was made just for you.
Yeah, and that was why last week we talked about the two attitudes, right? The two responses as a player. Whatever you need, coach, and whatever it takes. Those are the two things. And if you can play, you can run your route that way, then you can. And that's why, I took a lot of grief last week for the jersey I had on last week. Man, whew, that was rough. You know, I'll make a point, but that's the sacrifice I'm willing to make for you guys. But today I get to wear my true colors, so there you go. But understand and trust that your part is critically important.
That's right.
And the second part is it requires obedience. Trust and then obedience. You know, are you willing to run the play that the Lord actually calls? Or do you hear it and go, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I don't think that's the right thing to do. We're going to do my own thing. You know, and the Bible is full of scriptures and examples in which the Lord continually reminds us and instructs us that obedience is greater than any sacrifice. I'm going to say that obedience trumps talent every time. In 1 Samuel 15, we have this example. The very first king of the nation of Israel was a guy named Saul. And Saul was an all-star. I mean, he had stud written all over him. Literally stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Had all the outside qualities and characteristics that you would look at and go, man, that's going to be a great leader, a military leader. This is the guy I want to follow. And so he looked really good, had a lot of raw talent, but he was a lousy team player and continually, repeatedly refused to do what the Lord told him to do. Did his own thing, and as a result of it, he gets corrected and chastised, and ultimately it's led to be that he's a failure and is killed for it. But in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the prophet Samuel calls it out. Like, listen, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering. Right? If you're a kind of person who says, no, Lord, I know better than you, he can't use you. And you're not going to make it on a team. You're going to get cut. And what does that look like? That's a whole other message. But let me tell you that living apart from and out from under the favor and the hand of God in your life, man, you know it when he's not with you. And it's a dark and dangerous place to be. So much better to submit to his ways. You know, ask a guy named Jonah. Read that book. About when you say, yeah, God, I'm not doing that. See what happens, And so what you want to do is just be obedient because, see, the Lord, here's the thing. The Lord can train obedience and make it excellent. The Lord can train obedience and make it excellent. We're going to talk at the end here that, you know, you may think that you're not qualified for anything, but it is the Lord who qualifies you. The very fact that he had created you and made you who you are tells you that you are and have enough to do what he's called you to do by his grace.
I just want to say something about that, that obedience can be trained. You do it with a dog, right? I mean, you've ever had your dog trained, right? I know dog trainers. I don't have a dog, but dog trainer is a good friend of mine.
You have a husband, though.
I do it, yes, yeah. How to train your giant, right? but the obedience, now I lost my train of thought, right? Get on the God train. Obedience can be trained. If you're like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life, you said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want you to lead my life. Ask the Lord, say, help me practice obeying your voice. I want to practice hearing your voice. Say, Lord, show me something that you'd like me to do, or help me hear you. And I will, years ago, I remember, like, I'd be driving somewhere, and God would say, I want you to make a left, or I want you to go around the block. And I'd be like, what? And okay. And I would do it, and there was no, like, reason. I said, Lord, why'd you have me do that? And I felt him say to me, I'm checking your obedience, right? It was practice. I'm checking your obedience. And that would happen several times. And now, and not always, but now I've become more and more in tune with when the Lord is saying to do something or directing me to do something or call someone or text them or give something or whatever it might be, I'm recognizing his voice more. And, you know, sometimes I'll say, Lord, I only want to hear my voice. I don't want to, or I only want to hear your voice. I don't want to hear my voice. Please let me not hear my voice. I want to hear your voice. And he will very softly in my spirit say, my sheep know my voice. Now, how do I know he said that? Because his word says that. His word says, my sheep know my voice. So ask the Lord to help you practice obeying him and following his direction.
So, a couple examples.
What's that?
Give a couple examples of that.
Okay.
Like in the church.
In the church?
Yeah, the parking lot.
Yes, yeah. So I didn't even get to that part yet, the God train.
Oh.
But yeah, close, sure. Like, get back on the train, Jenny. But I wanted to help you guys understand that. So the God train, Pastor Rick's been talking about this for years. Like, we got to get on the God train, which means, like, his train's coming. Are we going to get on it and recognize that he's coming and he's moving, doing something, and we're going to get on it, or we're going to stay off of it and not follow it, right? So we have to trust him and watch what he's doing, basically. So one of the first examples is building a parking lot. Pastor Rick and our church management team at the time, years ago, were saying, like, why aren't we growing? We're trying to get more people into the church. Why are we not growing? And the one day, as Pastor Rick was walking down from his home, he literally had a bird's eye view, an upper deck view of the parking lot, and the Lord said, your parking lot's not big enough. You have enough chairs, but you don't have enough parking spaces. And at the time, we barely had any. So it was like it was kind of a duh moment, right? An aha moment of, wait a minute, why didn't we think of that? You know, why didn't we think of that? Because we recognize if people drive by and there's cars all over the road and there's no place for them to park, they're going to keep driving. So that was one example of the Lord speaking to Rick, and then he talked to the church management team, and then as a church management team, we cast that vision to the congregation, to the whole team, and people came and they brought things and we sold things and we had soup and, you know, bean soup sales, and we tried to raise the money for it, and the Lord blessed us and provided, which was amazing. We had a $200,000 kind of gentleman's agreement loan from someone, and we never had taken a loan as a church, and we got this $200,000. We went to make the first payment, and they said, paid in full. The Lord paid in full. So when you obey the Lord, he's telling you to do something, you have to trust that he's going to provide the means to do that thing.
Trust and obedience.
Trust and obey.
Trust and obedience.
And then the next example is the mission in Weisport. So if you're new with us, last year, about this time, about 10, 11 months ago, the Lord brought a building to our church. It's a mission that's in Weisport. It's an old church that was turned into a mission. And long story short, I went over there to help Anita with something, and I was there to just kind of help them get their name known and everything, and I ended up at these meetings, and one day I came home and I said to Cliff, why am I holding this key? they gave me a key to the building and said, if you ever need to get in here, here's a key. And I said to Cliff, why am I holding this key? And I knew in my spirit God was doing something. I didn't know what, but God was doing something. And a few weeks later, sure enough, they asked if our church would be willing to take on the mission. They gifted the mission to us. Now, the mission needed a lot of work and needs a lot of work still. Lloyd has been so diligent in working on that building. It's looking great. It's coming together. We're hoping to have an open house there in March and start using that building for small groups and, you know, just all different things. But we had to trust in the Lord and watch what he was doing. Watch him unfold his plan. Right? So we just trust and obey, trust and obey.
Yeah, and that's, you know, the point is that sometimes, you know, that play, the coach calls that play, and you kind of go, that doesn't make any sense. Like, that's stupid. Right? You know, but you got to trust him. Trust him that he knows what he's doing, you know? And I'm looking at Zane here all alone in the front row this week, you know? But I thought it because, you know, Elevate, our teen ministry, you know, there's 19 students away this weekend on our winter retreat. And, you know, and I'm just so thrilled about what God is doing in our, you know, in every aspect, every ministry of the church, because our leaders are trusting the Lord and obeying him. And Debbie Waltz, she came to me about 2 years ago and said, hey, you know, she's been in and out of youth ministry for all her life. And said, I feel the Lord call me back into youth ministry to come alongside and help train up your next leader. I said, that's great. And so we did that for a while, and she was working and training. And after a while, I said to her, Debbie, are you sure the Lord's not calling you to be the next leader? You know, that seems to be the play he's calling here. Okay. All right. Yeah, I know that play. I'm going to run with it, you know, and seeing the fruit of trusting him in obedience, you know. So that's what it looks like, you know, in the church. And certainly it applies in your lives. You know, the Lord is going to, he wants you to succeed.
Right.
He wants you to succeed, so he's going to give you ideas, he's going to give you things, you trust him, you step out in faith, you obey him, and then he comes alongside and it works. You know?
That's
so.
Right. But every Sunday, every service, small group, it is an opportunity for fine-tuning. It gives us that next play instruction.
Yep. And, you know, the playbook, you know, the Bible here, this is your playbook, all right? This is your manual, whatever you want. And this gives us, not only does it give us the instruction, right, but then it also gives you the why and the what. You know, you need motivation for what you do, what is the why? The why comes down to two things. Jesus said the number one commandment is to love the Lord your God first and foremost, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that tells you how to do it. Okay, that's the game plan. That is the playbook to accomplish the goal. Well, how do we do that? And it gives you all the instructions on how to do that. And so every service that we have, every small group, every ministry meeting it gets together is an opportunity to really clarify and train and work on the specifics of the playbook to bring about the larger goal of loving the Lord first, loving your neighbor as yourself, and then fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. That's why our mission is to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. That's it. We got the goal, we got the playbook, and now you get the instructions. Okay, what are we going to do? What play are we going to run today, this week, the coming month, the coming months, right? And we train together, and then we let it on, and then you go run it, and you see what the Lord does, and you get victory. Mm-hmm. So
every Sunday is a coaching session. It's a counseling session, if you will. And if you would just apply what the Lord is speaking to your life, to your marriage, to your family, your job, you know, just to that morning when you get up and you open your journal and you write out those Proverbs, if you would just apply the wisdom that's being shared. And Cliff and I are learning along with you and sharing with you mistakes we made, things that we found that have worked for us. But every week we ask the Lord, what do you want to say this week, Lord? What are you speaking to your congregation? And so many times people will say, hey, I tried that thing you did and you guys talked about it and it worked. Or they'll say, were you a fly on the wall? Did you hear my conversation this week with somebody? Or were you talking right to me? Do you know what's going on in my life? We don't, but God does. And he cares. And that's why he says, oh, you know, this person, Zane needs this today. So we're going to speak that to him. You know, Ami needs this today. So we're going to say that today. And sometimes we leave here and we're not even sure what we said, you know, and people will say, you said this, or we did? Great. The Holy Spirit said that to you. So we always pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. But if you would just apply these principles, not just come to church on Sundays, right? But you'd actually put it into action, your life will drastically change.
Yep. You got to show up, though. That's the thing.
That's right. You got
to
show up.
People love to complain about not experiencing victory, not accomplishing goals, but the Lord's giving you everything you need. Here's what you're going to do. Yeah, I ain't doing that. You know? You know, like going to a personal trainer and saying, man, I'm fat and overweight and I want to get really buff. Okay, well, here's what you need to do. This, this, and this. Did you do that? No, I didn't do any of that.
Yeah.
I don't know why I didn't get any better. Why my cholesterol's through the roof, you know, and I'm, you know, 40 pounds overweight. But,
yeah.
You gotta put the work in, too.
You can't watch someone else do something and get those results for yourself.
Right.
Right? So a winning team executes the plan and works together. So first, again, we want to recognize that each player has a specific role to play, right? And trust each other with that role. And remember that the coach is a part of the team. We are part of the church with you. We're not special people. We're just part. This is the role that we play. This is the position that we play. But we love you and we need you. We can't do this alone, and we don't want to do it alone. It's not fun alone. It's fun to do it with you guys. We are so blessed to be, you know, part of this team with all of you. It's important that the players aren't just off gossiping about the coach. Imagine a team that just blasts their coach on Facebook or on social media, right? That's not uplifting, and that makes that person, that player, look bad. Right?
So then you're the Jets.
Yeah, go ahead. Interject. Did you say the Jets or interject?
I said then you're the Jets.
Oh, okay, sorry. All right. But remember, the coach is part of the team, so talk with your coaches. If you have a problem at work, talk with your boss, right? They will hear you, and maybe you might not get the exact results that you want, right? Because they still run the company. They're still in charge. But at least you shared it with the person you were supposed to share it with and not everybody else, right? So remember, the coach is part of the team. And then 1 Corinthians 12:12, you have that on there?
Yep.
For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ, right? And if you read that chapter, you'll see, like, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. That sounds silly. The ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. You know, that sounds silly, but it's true. We need each other because we all fill in those gaps.
Yeah, every player has a specific role on every play. There's no role or function is insignificant or unimportant. You know, that's just a baseball diagram that shows you. All it's showing you is that there's no such thing as, well, I'm not involved in that play. No, on every play, you're doing something. Doesn't matter where it's hit or where it's, what the situation is, you're moving somewhere to be in position. Even if it's not hit directly to you, you are moving to support the rest of the team so that you can what? Remember, we come back to last week. What's the goal? Number one goal for a team is to score points. Number two goal is to what? Keep the other team from scoring points. And so when you're on defense, you got to move on every play so that you prevent the other team from scoring, all right? It all works together. And, you know, and I think I made this point in second service last week, but not first, I think. But, like, how, what does that look like in the church? Like, listen, every team comes together on a Sunday morning to work, and they have to do their job and do it well. Because if somebody pulls in a parking lot and they get an attitude from a parking lot crew, and they don't. Our parking lot crew is great. I love it. You know, Rick's out there this morning, and whoever else was out there this morning. You know, I appreciate it. You know, they get a smile. But if they get a lousy attitude and, oh, hey, you can't park there. What's the matter with you? You know, and then you come in the door, and the greeters are like, you know, either ignore you or are unfriendly, right? If that's the experience that folks have coming in here for the first time or even the 10th time coming in here, by the time they get to this place and the message is out there, they're not even going to hear that message. It's gone because of the experience they had somewhere else. And so it all has to work together to deliver the end goal of lifting up the Lord and then having an experience in which that rings true. That it wasn't just empty words, but it was in action and in deed as well. Okay, and so no part is unimportant or insignificant. When we work together, you know, there's all kinds of sports analogies, but there's all kinds of teams, you know, especially in the employment field. And when I worked in law enforcement, you know, we worked as teams, and that has a whole different meaning. The stakes are a lot higher there than they are when you're out playing a game somewhere. And, you know, we would have to train and then go out and execute search warrants and clear houses and stuff. And when we do that, man, this is where that trust factor comes in, where I have to trust that my teammates are going to cover their assigned area and I don't have to worry about it. And they're trusting me to cover my assigned area. Because here's the thing, if I'm moving through a house and I look over here, because I'm not sure what they're doing, or I don't trust them, or something got my attention. What did I just do? I just gave up everything that I can't see here, and now I've put us all at risk. And so focus on and do what I do, but we move as a team. They cover that, they cover that, they cover that, and we move, and we're successful, and no one ever got hurt. That's the end goal here. So good player, well, first of all, we have to resist the temptation or the need to be involved in everything. That's a control issue that we have as human beings. We're human beings, so we're all control freaks. We like to be in control. And when somebody else is doing something, we want to, let me help you do that. Release people to do what they do well. Good players are not threatened by someone else's ability to do something well.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Good players are not threatened by someone else's ability to do something well. Early on in our marriage, I had this ideal that I, as the head of the household, I have to manage the checkbook. Well, here's the thing. I'm lousy at math, and I hate it. So no small wonder then that our finances were a wreck. And after a few years of that, it was finally then when Jenny and I had, and Jenny was very gracious and said, well, let me help you. Not give me that because you stupid idiot. I don't need, but she said, can I help you? How can I help you? My pride wasn't bruised any more than it already was from mistakes I made. And I said, no, here, I'm relinquishing that. Not going, here you go, you take it. No, of course, thank you, yes. You do this well. We're still together. We still communicate about it, but she manages it. And surprise, surprise, when you let somebody do something well, it gets better, and our finances have never been better because of that. But you have to get past that ego that says, no, I got to do this. I have to control it. Or our insecurity, all those things. Recognize what other people do well and let them and empower them to do it.
Mm-hmm. Think about it. When you choose a hospital, you choose a restaurant, you choose a church, you choose even a place of employment, you want everybody that's working in those places to do their job well, right? You want the cooks to cook. You want the surgeons to surge, right? To do the surgery. You want them to do that. And the leaders to lead. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for excellence in every place when you go into a place that you want to be part of, right? That you want to frequent. And then another example is like our musical team. So I'll give you an example because I'm like kind of the coach of our music ministry. And I can chord a little bit on the piano. I can play chords. I can play a little bit chord on the guitar. But I would much prefer someone who's amazing at the piano play piano and someone who's amazing at the guitars play on the guitars. I don't have a need to have to, I better learn how to play this and play that and play this and play this, right? I would look silly like Dick Van Dyke on Mary Poppins, right? Trying to play everything at one time, which it's very cool. I love that. But but the songs the Lord gives us, right, wouldn't be anything if I didn't use the team that's around us. Around me. I can say, no, I'll do it all by myself. Well, that's silly because it's never going to be excellent that way. Excellence will come to your life, true excellence, when you allow other people who are really good at it to speak into your life. And I'm always asking the Lord, send me people that are better at this than I am, right? And I just asked the Lord to give us excellent musicians with excellent hearts. For 2 decades, I've been praying, Lord, I want excellent musicians with excellent hearts. Excellent musicians, and that's what he has brought us, and I praise God for that. And then in the church, Cliff and I we team lead this church by recognizing each other's abilities and giftings, callings, purpose, passions, right? Our methods. We encourage each other to be who God made each other to be. We bounce ideas off of each other, and it doesn't mean we're yes people, that we always agree. But we agree that the Lord has called us on this journey, and we trust the Holy Spirit within each other, right? We yield to each other's area of expertise when it comes to that. So we share this, and we love it, and we yield to each other.
Romans 12:10 says to give preference to one another in honor. I love that phrase, and man, if you don't grasp anything else, either from this message, or if you only grasp one truth about what it means to live with Jesus Christ inside you and to love others that way, it's that phrase. Give preference to one another in honor. If you can do that, you're going to see an immediate return and improvement in your relationships.
That's right.
Giving preference to one another.
If you're sitting with your spouse right now, just turn to your spouse and say, I'm on your team. I'm on your team. Say it again. I'm on your team. Right. And that's good. We're working together. You know, and there are moments, there are a lot of moments where I yield to Cliff. Whatever, honey, I want you to make this decision. Or I'll say, if I feel God wants me to do something, I feel the Lord directing my heart to do something, I'll say, you tell Cliff. Talk to Cliff about it. You know, so sometimes there's things like, I feel like we're supposed to maybe give to something, and there's an amount I have in my mind, and I'm like, Cliff, what amount are you thinking, right? And it helps us to, he trusts then that this is God, and I trust that it's God, because we're not just trying to do our own thing. We yield to each other.
Yeah, I would say that phrase, I'm on your team, has helped us tremendously these last few years, and has dissolved or short-circuited any potential conflict, you know, because listen, we're two and more gathered, especially in a marriage, you know, you're going to have conflict. Mm-hmm. You have difference of opinions, but you know, that miscommunication, misperception creeps in, and we have introduced that phrase, and we use it where you can feel the tensions building, and you just, mm-hmm. I'm on your team, mm-hmm. right? Who's the common enemy here? Who's the real enemy? It's not each other. It's the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm on your team. Help me to understand where you're coming from or what, why. Okay, all right, now we can. Mm-hmm. And that de-escalates conflict, and we're able to move forward and be productive. So introduce that phrase in your relationships. I'm on your team.
All right.
So point number six, the sixth attribute of a winning team is that you lose together and you learn from it. All right. We want to be real here that there is an enemy in this world who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. I love that we sang the song the roaring lion, and yeah. I had that thought, and it was going to be in the prayer, and then it didn't because I just didn't come back to my memory. But you know, the Peter says that there is the enemy who prowls around like a roaring mm-hmm. lion, but there is only one true roaring lion, the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. And so that's the difference, right? But we have this enemy in this world who, you know, and we looked at Hebrews 12:2 last week, that let us throw off every encumbrance. That word encumbrance in the Greek is eupistados, mm-hmm. and that means it's an adversary who skillfully besets you at every move, right? A runner, it's a linebacker trying to intercept, trying to block, tackle, and drag down a runner. That's what our enemy is, and sometimes he scores points. Sometimes, you know, he gets the advantage, and sometimes he hurts, and that's what he does. But we don't, you know, the ultimate outcome is already assured. We don't give in to sorrow. We don't give in to despair. We keep our eyes fixed on the end goal, and we keep moving forward. And so mistakes help us to improve. Listen, in baseball, a pitcher and a catcher, they talk about the hitters they're going to face. They do scouting reports. They know, you know, especially in the metric system, the metrics that we have today, everything's analyzed and recorded and tracked. There's stats for everything. They know what a hitter can and can't hit. They know where his weak spots are. They know where his strengths are. And so they communicate on every pitch, you know? Hey, we're gonna throw the fastball outside. Throw the slider low and away. Throw him up. All right. And they communicate on that to what? To keep the opponent from scoring points. And every now and then, a hitter, he still hits it out of the park. Now, you could say, you know, did he just simply guess right? Did he figure it out? Was it the wrong pitch? Was it the right pitch in the wrong location? I don't know. But you analyze it and you go, okay, well, next time he's up, we're not going to throw that pitch again, right? We're going to throw him something else to try and keep him in the park. And we recognize that if a batter of a Major League Baseball player gets a hit 30% of the time, 3 out of 10, he is doing phenomenal. 30% success rate. That tells us that pitchers are phenomenally successful with a 70 to 80% completion success rate. Now, I think we need to recognize that, because I think we put this pressure on ourselves to be 100% accurate all the time. And that doesn't work that way. There are mistakes. There are things. There are setbacks. It doesn't always go according to plan. And so the question is, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to it? You know, Pastor Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church and in Saddleback in California, I know he would say this to his staff on a regular basis. He said, if you're not failing on a weekly basis, then you're not trying hard enough. Mm-hmm. And what he means by that is that we can't be afraid to take risks. Ministry is messy, as Jenny said. We can't live so secure and so safe and so isolated that we never do anything good. You got to get in the oxen. You got to get in the stall with the oxen and clean it up sometimes. If you're afraid to take risks, you're not going to accomplish anything. Okay? I believe that the two phrases that are the death bell for any church or any organization for that matter are the two that are up there. Number one, well, we've never done that before, right? A resistance to try something new. Or, well, we've always done it that way, meaning we're stuck in our routines, we're stuck in the same way of doing it, and we're not willing to learn new things. Those two phrases will kill any momentum or any chance at long-term success.
That's right. So, you know, two examples that we have for that would be, number one would be Penn's Peak. When we decided that we were going to move our special services from this building to that building was back in 2015 when we had a Christmas Eve service. We had three services, and we had our 5 o'clock, and at the 5 o'clock we had to turn away 100 people at least from coming into the building because it would have been a fire hazard and there was no room in the sanctuary. And when I found that out after the fact, we said, that's it. We're not doing that again. And the Lord opened the doors, and we saw him opening the doors in like a really cool way for us to be able to use Penn's Peak for our special services. And we've been doing that for Christmas and Easter ever since then. But that initial step out of the box, step out of the church, out of our tradition, we always had Christmas Eve here, and we always sing O Holy Night with real candlelight. It was hard to step out of that. But we recognized that if we want tradition, then we don't have vision. Tradition keeps us stuck from accomplishing the vision because there's no give, there's no change. I want to stay here. I want to keep it this way. So we want to have vision for the future.
Right. If you're running the same playbook for the last 40 years, then you're predictable, and then the enemy knows it.
Right. And what we've seen God do is 1,000 people show up on Christmas Eve. We would not be able to house that. We would need at least 4 services with everyone perfectly divided. 250, 250, 250, 250. And that is almost impossible, right? So we know that God's still having us there. If he changes that, he changes it. We trust him, whatever he has. And the same with the mission. We never did that before. We never owned another building before. We don't know what we're doing. I don't know what I'm doing, you know. But the Lord knows what he's doing when we're trusting him and we're watching him move and we're being patient as we want to open it now. But the Lord's saying, no, wait, there's a Sabbath rest for the building. And okay, we're waiting. We're going to see what God does. He's going to provide. But we never did that before. But guess what? We're doing it. God's doing it because we're getting on the God train.
Yeah. So, the stakes are too high to not take risks. We are talking about the eternal destinies of billions of people. Church, we can't afford to play it safe. 65,000 people living in Carbon County. We're not playing it safe. We're going to go all in, right? I used to have this quote at my desk at the courthouse about that. The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy, from Martin Luther King Jr. It's what happens when things don't go according to plan that determines who you are. Things aren't going to go to plan. Things are not going to work out. You're going to face setbacks. You're going to face hard times. What do you do in those moments? I had that picture of Derek Jeter there. I'm a Yankee fan, so you can hate me for that too. But in 1996, Derek Jeter was a rookie, and the Yankees made the playoffs for the first time in about 20 years, and they lost in the playoffs. And Derek Jeter, you know how when the other team wins in the postseason, they're out in the field celebrating, and the losing team gets out of there really quick. They hit the showers. Derek Jeter sat there as a rookie on the bench watching the other team celebrate. He was the last guy there. Watching, he said, I wanted to know what it felt like to lose because I hated that feeling, and it motivated me to move forward and be a winner. Right? What do you do in the aftermath when it doesn't go well? And of course, Jeter and the rest of the Yankees went on to have a pretty good run over the next couple of years, but that was a big motivation behind it, mm-hmm. Right? So you lose together, you learn from it. You know, how do you respond when things don't go according to plan? When it doesn't, you know, roll the way you thought it would. We look at, you know, the NFL, and man, it's amazing to me that players get this free pass to call out their coaches on X or any other social media platform, call out their you know, I can't think of who the player was the other day, but, you know, a guy in Miami quit. Cameras caught it mid-game. You know, he's in their huddle. Yeah, I'm just done. I'm walking off. I'm done here. Like, what is, you know, calling everybody out. But what do coaches do? You don't see coaches do that. Coaches, what do they do? Closed door meeting. Come on, we're going to have a talk about this. Let's, you know, we keep our business in-house here. We don't spread it out there. We're going to work through these things. And then, you know, hopefully we come to a resolution. So really, coaches exemplifying the Matthew 18 principle. You go to your brother in private first, and you win him over that way. So,
hey, we should do a series on conflict resolution.
You should.
We did that, sorry. Yeah.
Like 8 weeks of it.
Seven, 8 weeks of it? Yeah, okay.
Losers make excuses and point fingers. Winners own it and move forward. Mm-hmm. So are you, you know, are you a winner or are you a loser? It comes down to it. Winners promote unity, right? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Got to throw a movie reference in there today again. I love the Avengers Endgame, you know, Stark saying to Cap America there, this guy, we can't beat him. You know, how are you going to, you have a plan to beat him? Yeah, we'll do it together. Well, we'll lose. This is why I love Steve Rogers, right? Mm-hmm. Then we'll do that together too.
That's right.
But it's about promoting the unity of the team.
All right, and our final point, a winning team wins together, right? An excellent team wins together and celebrates together. It's okay to cheer for each other. We need to be cheering each other on. Say, come on, you could do it. Let's get back up. Let's do this. Get back in the game. If there's people saying, oh, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I don't know if anybody will really notice me. Come on, we need you back in the game. Come on, get up. That went really well. You did a good job. You know, if you're not encouraging other people, then you got to start doing it. You got to start encouraging your buddies on the team, right? Monday staff meetings, at our church management team meetings, when we get together, we discuss, every time we get together, we discuss, how can we be doing this better? What's going well, what's not going well, and how can we do it better? You wouldn't believe the conversations we have, the hours of conversations that we have about how we can serve our congregation better and more efficiently. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, run in such a way that you may win. Life is not about quitting, it's about winning, right? Winning at life with Jesus. And then we want to celebrate after our special services or after our knocked it out of the park services where and people are getting saved and people are coming to Jesus. And if one person says yes to Jesus, it was all worth it. When people get
that's
baptized,
that's a huge win. If somebody says yes, that's what it's all for, right?
Absolutely. That's right. You know, celebrating. I think celebration says, thank you, Jesus, for what you just did. When you celebrate, you're saying thank you to God. How often do we, oh, Lord, please let it go well. Please let it go well. Please let it go well. It goes well and you walk away. We forget to come back and say, God, thank you so much for how you let that, how you made that go so well. Oftentimes we're just on to the next game, on to the next thing, on to the next thing and the next thing. And we don't take time to just say thank you to Jesus and to celebrate what God is doing. Speaking of celebrating, and kind of in light of this whole like football concept of teaming up, we are having a Super Bowl party here at the church on February 9th, right, at 5:30. A kickoff is at 6:30, and it'll go until the Super Bowl's over. We'll watch it on the big screen. So if you would like to join us for that, we would love to have you join us for the Super Bowl party. And we have sign-ups at the Get Connected table today. You could sign up if you'd like to attend, you and your family, and if you'd like to bring any food. All right, so we have a food sign up there too. So plan to join us and bring your families.
Yep, because life is worth celebrating, and it's good to celebrate together. You know, again, Jenny, I come off of, just want to again say to our congregation how much we love you and appreciate you. You know, this Christmas season we thought was tremendously successful. Thank you for playing your part and doing it well and helping today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. Absolutely.
Amen.
So, you know, I love the concept that of the 12 ordinary men, Jesus, who was God in the flesh. Of course, he's got it all together, right? But he picked 12 guys who were just blue-collar workers to go out and continue the work after he had left and gone back to heaven. And of those 12, one, Judas, fell away. But the rest, those were other 11 ordinary men who changed the course of history. The world is not the same today because those 11 guys ran with that playbook. They trusted the Lord. They were obedient to him. They went out and they lived according to love the Lord first and foremost, love your neighbor as yourself, and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so that the world continues on. And what, you know, as we said in the beginning of this, the Lord is alive. He's not dead. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he has done 2,000 years ago, he is still doing today because he's alive and he's working in your life. And so you may think that you're unqualified. You may think that you're not enough. But it is the Lord who qualifies you to the thing that he calls you to because of Ephesians 2:10, that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared long ago that you would walk in them in the here and now. The Lord knows your steps. He ordains your ways because he has a plan for you, and that plan is for victory. And yeah. So, amen, amen. We train together, we execute the game plan together, and then we celebrate together. So, do you want to be part of the winning team? Engage in the greatest mission of your life. Music team, you guys want to come on up here as we get ready to sing our last song. We want to give this moment here, this invitation. If you have never before said yes to the relationship to Jesus. If you're not on his team yet, but you want to be, I'm going to ask you all to just close your eyes for a minute. If today's the day you want to join the winning team, the ultimate winning team, the life abundant here and the life eternal, and joining Jesus' team, if that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision here this morning? And if you're, I see you there. You know, if you're on live stream and you're watching it, then hit us up in the chat box. And the second question is if you are simply willing to be a part of a winning team. You know, are you committing to let the Lord work in your life, to run the plays that he calls in your life, and to commit yourself to the greatest mission that you could ever commit yourself to, and that is to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. If that's your commitment this morning, I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand. I'm going to invite you to pray this with me out loud together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that in you alone, I have ultimate victory. Because of you, your death on the cross, your resurrection from the dead, I have victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the devil himself. Thank you, Lord. I give you my life. I submit to your playbook. I trust you. I'll be obedient. And I'm looking forward, Lord, to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.